Get going. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And this is the fifth of the seven churches, the church at Sardis. And some of the things that were said this morning fit so well with what is presented to us here. And it just paves the way very nicely. Revelation 3:1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation, a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's just pray very quickly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, whose job is it to reveal these things to us, to open our eyes and ears, to give us the ears to hear. Give us that ability to hear what you're telling us. And we may have a little glimpse here and a little glimpse there, but together we can see the Lord himself more clearly and all that you have for us. We thank you that you can help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to ask you, I was thinking of this, a question. Kind of to begin this thing, and I've looked at this. I'm glad. I appreciate having two or three extra weeks to look at the Church of Sardis, because I've began with in one location and I've moved all over the place. There's so much here. I don't know what angle to look at this thing. In just these six verses, there seems to be so much potential here. And so that's kind of what I've given each one of these seven churches sort of, I've asked the question, what have they lost? Are they losing? And to help kind of like frame this, I would ask this one question of you. Is your source, the source of everything you want and need, source of everything you use, is your source the Bank of America, or is it the Bank of Heaven? Well, it could be PNC or WSFS or wherever. The point is your source an earthly source? Or is it a heavenly source? That's the point. And when we look at Sardis, that's what we're looking at. It's really kind of already been addressed in several different directions this morning about the potential that is available to us. And so that's what I was saying about Sardis, is they have lost the heavenly potential. Begins with the letter P, too. So I thought it was very convenient. They've lost the heavenly potential. What is that potential? And to the angel of the church at Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, in every one of these seven churches, they're given a little glimpse of the glorified Christ. And in each one of those glimpses, I was even thinking about that earlier today, each one of these glimpses represents something very important about the Lord himself. And I think at the end of the seven churches, I may come up with kind of a summary. I'm not ready to do that yet because I just need a little bit more time to think about this. But every one of these glimpses gives a different facet of the Lord. Like the glimpse for the church at Ephesus is he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is in heaven with the seven, holding the seven the stars, and he walks among the seven lampstands. So he is Lord of heaven and earth. And in the church at Smyrna, it is a perfect picture of the incarnation, of the importance of the incarnation, where God became man. Without the incarnation, he's not able to minister properly to the church at Smyrna in the same way. And in this particular glimpse of the glorified Christ, he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In both of these things are heavenly things. So this pictures for us a heavenly source. Now, the seven spirits of God. Now, John is the only one who brings up the seven spirits of God. Not mentioned anywhere else, kind of, really, in as directly as John brings it out. In the chapter 1, grace and peace from God the Father and the seven spirits of God. And then in chapter 4, the picture of the throne room of heaven that one day every one of you will see with your own eyes. It's in writing here, but someday you will see that. The throne room with seven torches around the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And in chapter 5, it's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And so everybody, pretty much, there's nobody who disagrees with it, but the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. And so John gives us this revelation. Is he new at this? Is this something totally new? And in all of Scripture, is there anything that describes the seven spirits of God? There is, or there might be. I'll put it that way. It's so difficult to describe. Brothers and sisters, it really is difficult to describe. And what words do we have that open up for us what John is telling us here, the seven spirits of God? Other than we know, we can look at this and say, this is heaven. This is a heavenly source for everything. As was described today, we can't understand anything without the Holy Spirit. We can't see anything. How many times do you have to hear this? Do we all have to hear this? And yet, we always have to hear this, don't we? Because sometimes we forget and we lose track and we turn our attention from one source to another source, don't we? We do worry about where things are coming from. Is it the Bank of America or is it the Bank of Heaven? We always have to think about that, don't we? But that's the way it is. Let me read some other scriptures here that sort of help. And I don't even know how to bring this out. This is so vast a subject. I just know that the source is heaven. But how can we describe the seven spirits of God so that we can understand them? There are places in Scripture. Are you aware of this? There are places in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that describe the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't have Hope. Hope is upstairs. She would be very interactive in all of this and telling me where I'm supposed to read this from. But I'll just read this from Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. That's the prophecy about the coming Messiah and the sevenfold nature of the Spirit of God. Now is that the seven spirits of God? It can see be applied to it, but like so many other things, the subject of the seven spirits is so much bigger and vaster. It's something that there's way more to it than this, but this is a good start. Because if we look at this, and then we look at what Lex read this morning, and Paul, I think, read a little bit, from if John mentioned the seven spirits of God, did anybody else? Paul visited heaven, didn't he, supposedly? From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he visited the third heaven. Would he have seen the seven spirits of God? In all likelihood, probably, would have had an understanding of that. But he doesn't ever mention the seven spirits. He doesn't ever say the Holy Spirit is the seven spirits of God. But he does in all of his prayers, and the prayers and what Lex read this morning from Ephesians, it breaks it down just like the prophecy in Isaiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and strength, knowledge and fear of the Lord. What can we do? Where do we gain any of this without the Holy Spirit? Where do we gain any of it? How do we get? Do you go to the bank and get any of this? But we are living in this world. The church at Sardis is living in this world. And he says, I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Here is a company of people, a group of people just like us, where something has gone wrong and they have lost their view of the source of everything they need. And he says, wake up. Wake up, he says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. When he says, wake up, incomplete works, when you start a work, they started their work. I'm not saying us. I'm saying for the church at Sardis. They began this work. But he says, I found your works incomplete. And I've thought of the last few weeks, how in the world do you not finish works? And I'll give you two verses that describe the way that we don't finish our work. that the Lord, if it's from Galatians, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is a way, it may be the only way, that an incomplete work, that a work cannot be completed. It is begun in the Spirit, and no doubt they're the church of God. They are the church that Christ planted and built. That was begun by the Spirit. No doubt about that. They began in the Spirit. And they lived in the Spirit. But somewhere along, they took their eyes off the heavenly source, the heavenly potential. This awesome potential of the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That is the source, and like the seven stars would be the way that source comes to them, I guess. That heavenly, immense, full potential. For us to not meet our full potential in Christ is not to condemn us at all. Because the full potential of everything that Christ has for us as our source in heaven, that full potential, nobody can. It is way beyond anything any of us can use. It far exceeds any capacity any human can deal with, except for one person, of course, Christ. But the full potential of heaven. So if we don't ever meet the full potential of heaven, it's okay, because his potential is greater than our need, greater than our ability to use that need. But the church at Sardis, at some point in time, lost. They stopped looking. They fell asleep. Or they turned to a different source. Remember, he says, then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, when I was reading this, I kind of like, from the very beginning, and I haven't been able to shake this, identified this with one of the parables. Do you know the parable that I'm thinking of? If you read this, what parable I might be thinking of? Remember there, what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. How about which parable do you think I might be thinking about? We didn't talk about that, did we? No. Let's read Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. It just seems so similar to what's going on and happening to the church at Sardis. Then the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 25, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise or prudent. I actually like the word prudent better. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise, the prudent, took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. I don't think it's a bad thing that they all slept. That's because the foolish and the wise, they all slept. They're going to become drowsy. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord. You know, whenever anybody says, Lord, Lord, in Scripture, it's not a good thing. But he says, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And you know that word watch? That word watch is the same word used for the church at Sardis to wake up. It's not that they fell asleep like the virgins, but they stopped watching. They stopped being aware and watchful and sensitive to what they were looking at and what they viewed as their source. Now that's kind of, people have written books, volumes on this single one parable. And I'm not going to chop it all up into pieces like some of them do. It's amazing what they've written on it. Oh, the whole point of it is to watch, to be watchful, and that you wonder what's going on in the minds of the five foolish who didn't get oil, who didn't carry with them potential at a time when they would need that potential. The wise had enough potential. They carried with them this extra potential that when the time was it would be needed, they would have that. They didn't let go. It's like they cared. It mattered. It was important to them. It was the most important thing they could do, was to have that extra. Have a little lamp, have some oil in it, and a wick is not enough. They needed extra. And they were wise. And they were ready. They were prepared. They were ready. And so I think of them, and I think of the church at Sardis. And I wonder about what happened in them that caused them to lose this heavenly potential, to not look at the potential, to let go of it. And what do they need to do? But it says wake up, and that's the same concept. The wake up isn't so much they are asleep. It's the same word used at the end of the parable of the virgins to watch, to be watchful, to be aware. They had lost that awareness. They weren't, and we're told, we have been, some of the brothers here, we have been told, and I don't know how well we do, some of us do better than others, we're told, and we come in here to always be watchful of everything, and not just come in and sit down and let things happen, but to observe, to watch what the Holy Spirit is doing in every one of our lives, and so that we can not miss anything. So if one of us is hurting, for instance, may not want to say anything, but it's part of a role for each one of us to watch every one of us and see, is there a need? Is the Holy Spirit saying anything this morning? Or have we closed our ears off to be watchful in an earthly sense? If I can, I've said this before, I don't want to be proud, but when Linnea was taking Russian lessons to learn to speak Russian, this was in the Bible school. I'm sorry. She was walked into a classroom for the first time, and the teacher noticed her, and the teacher shared this with me. And it was a lesson I thought was very important for myself, too. The teacher noticed that Linnea, when she walked in the door of the room, she looked all around. And she didn't sit down just yet. She looked at everything, and then she chose a place to sit. And she wouldn't say anything until she had a chance to listen. And she said, "That's a very good characteristic of someone who needs to go or is thinking about going into the mission field. You should always look and be watchful of all that you're seeing around you, so you don't just sort of blurt your way into some situation." And I thought that was, I wish I was more sensitive than I am. Sometimes I'm so dense, I don't feel like I am. I've got a blindfold on sometimes about the things around and the things of the Lord. And you know the things of life come crashing in on you, and the situations and circumstances, they seem to wipe out everything else, and that's all you care about. And we lose that ability to sense and see and look and observe and notice, and we just become, it's as if we were fast asleep. And I'm sure this is what's going on with the church at Sardis. And as soon as you lose that sensitivity, that situational awareness, as soon as you do, you lose connection. They lose connection with the heavenly potential. And that of all of the heavenly potential that is available to them, it's cut off. And I think of dear saints that I read about that we can't even begin to emulate. You know, Amy Carmichael somehow or another understood that heavenly potential and walked in it in her entire life. If you read her books, it's just she gave up everything and wouldn't let anything stand in the way of what she felt the Lord was calling her to do. And it always struck me when she got on the boat, she left England to go to India or China. I think she started in China. And she got on the boat to leave England. And as soon as she was on the boat, she immediately gathered anybody she could to start a Bible study. Every day. I'm not sure I'd do that. I don't know about you. If you gather the people together to start a Bible study. But that's what her heart was so into. And there are people like that. And they somehow want the heavenly potential. They want to tap into the heavenly potential that is available to every single believer through the Holy Spirit. The church at Sardis, remember, he says, then, and now this translation says, translations say what you receive, others say how you received, in what manner you received. All of us have received something from the Lord, haven't we? How did we receive it? Through mail order catalog? Through the Holy Spirit? Through a TV program? Through the Holy Spirit. This is the method that the only reason we're here. Well, okay, some of us were born into this place, weren't we? Some of you young folks, you were just born here. I'm glad you're here. If you know what we're talking about is because of the Holy Spirit, we have received through the ministry, through the work of the seven spirits of God. That's the only reason we've received. That is how. That is the way we have received. This is the way the church at Sardis has received. Remember how you received, they received, and heard. So we have received something and we have heard something. And he says, keep it. They were starting to let go of it. And that's the saddest thing, when believers let go. And there's a risk there. How many times have we had to try to remember some of the great things that we have heard, brothers and sisters, over the years, from all the sources? Have you kept up with everything you've received? They didn't even have CDs and tapes and you know, books and things. A what? It's a blessing. Oh, it's a blessing they didn't have it. Well, now, some folks have ministries that depend on sending tapes out, so that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But if it weren't for that, how would we remember what somebody said 20 years ago? We lose things. We lose, and the older you get, the more you lose.
That's right.
But he says, keep it. Keep it. Treasure it. Understand the value of it. Have this oil in another vessel. Make sure you've got enough for whatever circumstance. Make sure there's enough. Keep it. And he says, repent. Why repent? What was the church of Sardis doing that needed repenting of? He didn't say repent to every church, but then when he says repent, I've heard the word repent already this morning. Repent. In the case of the church at Sardis, quote you 1 Thessalonians, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you. The gospel came not just in word, but in power. That's what they received. That's what they heard. And if they turn away from that, that is a source of sin. That's sin. It says in, I don't know when to give these here, repent. If you will not wake up and be watchful, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That is not a call for a word about the second coming of Christ, when he will come, but he will come against them at some point. He takes very seriously. The Lord takes very seriously our watchfulness. He does not want us to sleep. And he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have, now I don't have time because we're going to have lunch today. Now, I like speaking when there's lunch because everybody stays for that. So that's good. We should have lunch more often, at least for the next couple of Sundays. Yet you have a few names. You notice, I didn't notice this at first, but I've seen it. The word names is scattered throughout here. I know your works, and you have a name of being alive, but you're dead. You still have a few names in Sardis, names of reputations or personalities or however you want to put it. I don't have time to go into that, but it's interesting if you want to study that. You have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the question is, how did they soil? How have they not soiled their garments? And how have a number of people, names in Sardis, soiled their garments? And I would say that, I would quote Romans 14, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith. For those in Romans who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And some of what was shared earlier this morning. When any of us, Charles will talk about himself, but as any of us, if any of us are successful in anything, it is always only by the Holy Spirit. If we are not successful, it is not the fault of the Holy Spirit, it is because we're in the flesh. There is no in between. There's no blending of flesh and spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For now, some may object to that, because they think, well, I can be pretty good in the flesh. My flesh, but not, according to the Word of God, it is not possible. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so when we're in the flesh, when we cut ourselves off from the full potential of what heaven has for us, we go in the flesh almost immediately. Don't you? It's either one or it is the other. And most of us know when that's happening. Most of us know when that's happening. Lord, and we repent. Spend most of our time, and we spend a lot of time. We repent of a lot of things. But the big thing is not living according to the full potential that God has for us in the Spirit. We live according to the flesh. And if we had that in our mind, now some would object to that and say, but you just forget the flesh. Forget that you've made a mistake. It's all under the blood. And they would be right in saying that. We are forgiven. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. But always did. I don't know there'll ever be a day in the rest of our lives when we won't have something to repent about. And to say the Lord, and to thank the Lord. That's what the table, for instance, means so much. It's because we have so much. We've been made righteous. Not that we are not righteous in ourselves, but we've been made righteous. We have people, names in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, probably soiled their garments with the flesh. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, I'm running out of time. But we go back to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were prudent. And the prudent were ready, prepared. They maintained a potential. If they needed it, they had that potential. And they were allowed in. And then the door was closed. And 5, the foolish, who did not care enough to carry potential, were not ready. They were not prepared. The door was closed to them. Not to gain too much out of that, but I will never blot his name out of the book of life. It only means I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's all it means. Somebody got what I was meaning. That's all it means. That's all it says. And that is what a thought that gives us great confidence in this life. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And I will confess his name. There's that name again. Our name is written in the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So everything you do trusting in the Lord will be told to your Heavenly Father and to his angel. Everything you do when you trust the Lord will be explained in detail. Testimony will be given somehow, some point, at some point, confessing his name, all of those things you did in the name of the Lord by the Holy Spirit will be explained in detail to the Lord, to your Heavenly Father and to the angels. You'll be made a spectacle before of a testimony. I don't know. That's kind of what it says. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, looking at one church is kind of like not my point, and I do one a week, and I hope you understand. We have to take all of these 7 together and to make one picture out of them. And we're looking at little details, a little part of the picture here and a little part of the painting over there, it's like nothing Michelangelo has ever painted in the Sistine Chapel. It's like nothing anyone has ever put together, these 7 churches, these 7 letters to the 7 churches. They carry with them all of God's plan for the church. They carry with them all of what we can possibly see of Christ himself, the glorified Christ, and how he wants to interact with us and what he presents to us in that view. And that's why at the end of this, I would present the 7 different ways that the glorified Christ is presented to us. But I need more time to think about that. Not quite ready for that, but he presents himself in these 7 ways, similar to once a long time ago I talked about how there are across the whole New Testament 5 revelations of Christ, how he is a disciple, he's the one who disciples, and he's the one he is. The revelation of him as the discipler, the revelation of him as the crucified Christ, and the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, and now the glorified Christ. There's one way to look at it. And these seven churches are similar to that. They present Christ in seven different ways. We put them all together and we see everything that he is for us. But I'm not ready for that yet. I need more time. But this is what the church at Sardis had lost, their connection with that heavenly potential. And I don't want to lose connection to the heavenly potential. There's no way I can ever use everything that's available to me. No way. But I don't want to lose the connection to it. I don't want us to lose the connection to that heavenly potential that is in Christ. And in ways maybe we've never even seen before, has something available for us.
Yes,
in the seven spirits of God. Keep that in the back of your mind, the seven spirits of God. Not just the Holy Spirit, that is, but he is giving us a view of something we've not thought about maybe ever before. In that full ministry, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, something there is there for us. Something is there for us. Let's ask him to open our eyes and our ears to that. And keep it. If we receive it, keep it. Keep it. Don't let go of it. Hang on to it and don't let go of it. So, the heavenly potential. See, I almost didn't see that because I was looking at something else when I first saw this, and I made the mistake of looking at the church rather than looking at Christ. And if you look at the church like I was doing, and I have to do a little bit of that, you understand. I hope you understand that. I have to do a little bit of looking at the church. But I want to see the church. I want to see the church, the body of Christ, in the light of Christ. That's what's important, and I may not always get there. I trust you will tell me if I don't. I don't want to make it any worse than it is, but now, next week, I've been looking forward to next week, next time, next may the Lord, you know, the text time in the Lord, might be any time. Next time we have a lunch, maybe. We should have lunch next week. The church at Philadelphia and the loss of spiritual power. I've been looking forward to that. That's the loss of spiritual power. Looking at this is a different way than other people have looked at it. Because then they're different anyway. But anyway, our Heavenly Father, our Lord, you're about to allow us to set up tables and spread food out that we can enjoy a meal and break bread together. We thank you for the fellowship that we have together. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that our fellowship is in the Spirit. That our fellowship is with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that the full potential of everything available to us, that we will see, we will receive, we will hear, we will hang on to, and we will keep and not let go. We do not want, Lord, we do not want to fall asleep and to stop watching, stop paying attention. And we become passive and we forget. And we have to be reminded of simple, basic things again. Lord, forgive us for having to go back and remember all over again things we should carry with us and should cause us to be alive to everything that you have for us. Lord, sometimes we sleep. Sometimes we lose track of what you're doing and what you're saying. But let, Lord, these weeks, as imperfect as we are as vessels, let these weeks begin raising our spiritual life in you. And we thank you for what you can accomplish through even one word. One word, you can accomplish so much. And may the Spirit lead us from now on, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, next time in the Lord, next time, whenever that is, the spiritual power.